Well, we're going to pass in review for just a few minutes, and then I've got something good for you that I know that you'll be blessed, that you will be blessed, all right? And for the sake of time, I am not going to go to the Scriptures. I'm just going to flow out of the Spirit of God and exhort for a few minutes and review for a few minutes, and then we'll jump into what I've got for you this morning. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we come to you so hungry for what men cannot give us. Lord, I think I'm a pretty cool preacher. My wife says I am. But Lord, I can only take them so far. As good as Pastor Jim and Pastor Kathy and myself and Tara and those that you've called in the body of Christ to stand up and deliver your word, as anointed as people are, we can only take people so far. We are a signpost in their life. There must come a day that they go into you for themselves and find out why they're here on planet Earth. So Lord, today I yield my mind, I yield my lips. Let the teacher come forth, that they'll understand how to receive a vision and how to go into you to get a vision for what you've called them to do this side of the grave. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to receive. And we are ever so careful to give you all of the praise and all of the honor and all of the glory in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. The first night, Friday night, we talked about Psalm 73. Where the Bible says that, the psalmist says, he says, I know God is a good God to such that are pure in heart. He says, but as for me, he said, my steps nearly slipped because I looked outside the window of the church, and I'm paraphrasing for time, okay? I looked outside the window of the church, the psalmist said, and he said, my feet nearly slipped because I became envious of the prosperity of the wicked. The Bible said that they curse God and they say, is there knowledge in the Most High? And why do you go to church? And why do you give your money to that church? And it looks like they get all the nice cars and all the nice promotions and all the nice real estates. And you look at Main Street, you look at Wall Street, you look at Freddie Mae, you look at Freddie Mac, you look at Congress, the Senate and the House, and what's happening in America right now, and AIG and Lehman Brothers and Bank of America and Wells Fargo and the banking system, the housing market, the greed of Wall Street, the greed of people. Psalmist says, man, I look outside, it looks like the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. You know that in Mexico, 200 families run Mexico. The wealth of Mexico is basically in about 200 families. You go to India and you see the poverty that's there. But wherever there's great poverty, there's great prosperity also. Why? Because somebody's got the money. Someone is controlling the money. Psalmist said, man, my feet nearly slipped. I became envious of the prosperity of the wicked, man. I come to church, I'm raising my kids, right? Bringing them up here in front of the house of the Lord. Hey, praise God that the kids can play here. Praise God. Because if they can't play here, they're going to go play out there. And what I mean by playing out there is they're going to be going to places that they're not supposed to be going. That's why I thought if I ever pastored a church, I'd let the kids just roam free. Not out of control, but welcome them into the sanctuary and into the house of the Lord and let them know that they are welcome in here. Because if they're not welcome in here, they're going to leave here. And they're going to go out there and they're going to think, man, it's a lot better out there than it is in here. And it's not, people. It's not. It's like Pastor was just prophesying. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You got to pull that joy up. You've got to go after that. Look, a fire's nature is to go out. That's its nature. It has to be fanned. It has to be flamed. But the psalmist even said, man, my feet nearly slipped. I nearly backslid. These are the ungodly, he says. They increase in riches. David said, I see the wicked just grow like weeds in grass. Everywhere you look, there's corruption. Everywhere you look, there's mismanagement. Everywhere you look, there's injustice. That's why you can't look at your natural settings. You must keep your eyes on Jesus. In fact, don't you dare even put your eyes on me because I will fail you. It's just a matter of time. I can only take you so far, then you will have to make the decision that you're going to go into God for yourself. There's going to come a day for all of you. You're going to have to get off their coattails. And you know who you are. I don't know who you are unless the Lord shows me. The psalmist said, I nearly slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, man. They just keep getting richer and richer. And here I am trying to raise my kids right, give them a Christian education. I give in the offering. I worship God. I'm living right. I'm doing right. And I'm barely making it. I'm struggling. I can barely make ends meet. You know, in Tulsa now, it's no longer really all just the poor that are coming to get food. It's now the middle class. Middle class, at the end of the month, man, people are losing their jobs left and right. 227,000 people lost their job last month. That's a lot. That's down quite a bit from 600,000 that were losing it from the prior months. Unemployment is over 10%. It's going to jump over 10% now. Psalmist said, my gosh. My gosh. And then verse 15, he says, when I tried to learn how to think about this, it was just too painful for me. And then verse 16 says, until I went into the sanctuary of my God, then I understood their end. Then I understood their end. And let me tell you something. All of those people in Wall Street and those people that caused the housing market and the oil prices to skyrocket and everything that's happening around the world, listen, they're not getting away with anything. They're not getting away with anything. But let me tell you something. Either are you and I. It's so funny when I go around the world in different places around the world. One of the first questions that people ask me, and maybe some of you are watching around the world, say, people ask me, what about Manny Hinn and the money? Yeah. And I say to them, what about it? What about it? If he's doing wrong, which I don't think that he is, but if he is, hypothetically, he's not getting away with anything. And listen, if he's doing wrong with his hundreds of millions, you're just as much to blame if you're doing wrong with your tens and fifties. Because prosperity is relative. If you think, I think I'm prospering, Tara and I are prospering. Until he says, you know what, go carry Joel Osteen's budget for a week. He'll be broke in the first hour. Why? Because prosperity is relative. We're all at different levels of faith, different walks with God. Until I went into the sanctuary of my God, then I understood their end. He set them in slippery places. He's going to confound the wise. The wisdom of man is foolishness to God. Think about it. The stock market and everything that's happening around the world right now, it didn't sneak up on God and God go, oh my gosh, I can't believe what's happening on planet Earth. He's right on track. He knows exactly what's happening. What he's waiting for is his church to catch up with it. He's waiting for his church to get on. He's so far ahead of us, it's not even funny. He's waiting for Ding and Dong to wake up. Who's Ding and Dong? Jim and Jason. Saying, come on, guys. Amen. And then I went to Luke chapter 3 in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. And who was Caesar's most powerful man in the world? He pointed at you, you died. He pointed at you, he lived. He had all the nice cars, all the nice money, all the beautiful women, all the real estate. He had everything your hearts could desire. Then the Bible says you go down to Pontius Pilate, he was the exact same. You go down to Herod, he was the exact same. You go down to all the other guys that I can't pronounce their names, they were all the same. Then you go to Annas and Caiaphas, they were the high priests. 8 months to get a counseling meeting with them. Everybody wanted to go to Roadhouse with them. Everybody wanted to meet with them at Starbucks. They were the who's who in the ministry. They were the Benny Hinns and the Joel Osteens and the Brian Houstons and the Darlene Checks of our generation. And everybody wanted to be affiliated with them. But if you keep reading down, the Bible says, but the word of the Lord came to John. And where was John? On the backside of the desert, sucking locusts. Uh-huh. And honey. And he was not a handsome individual. The word of the Lord came to John. Didn't come to Caesar. Didn't come to Pilate. Didn't come to Herod. So let's put it in our vernacular. The word of the Lord for our generation is not coming to Barack Obama. I don't care how elegant his speech was. He's not my Savior. He's my President and I pray for him. But he's not my Savior. The word of the Lord's not coming to Tiger Woods. It's not coming to Putin. It's not coming to the United Nations. It's not coming to the world leaders of who we think. Now, there could be a world leader that God has placed in there that the word of the Lord could come through. I'm not denying that. What I'm saying is that the people that God's going to be using in these end times, I guarantee you, are going to be the people that have been on the backside of the desert that have not come up above the radar yet. That's who the word of the Lord is coming to. They just don't walk right. They just don't look right. They might not smell right. They might not drive the biggest car or have the nicest house. But boy, they've got a heart after the Lord. And they are going to turn our generation upside down. Upside down. Amen? Then I talked about last night, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, I want to feed you with solid food, but I can't. I got to feed you with milk. Why? Because where there's envy and strife, he says, are you not acting like mere men? Paul, believe it. It's all over the place. Then he goes on to say, he says, look, he says, Jesus Christ is the foundation. I, as a wise master builder, have laid the foundation and it's Jesus Christ crucified. But take heed how you build on that foundation. Every single one of us in this room is called. But you make yourself chosen. And I like the revelation by Pastor Dave. I really believe that's true. He believes that those that are chosen, that make themselves chosen, are the ones that are going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in the 1,000-year millennium when He comes and sets up His natural kingdom. I don't know about you. Man, I wouldn't mind doing that. I wouldn't mind being right there. If Jesus is in Jerusalem, I don't want to be in Tulsa. I want to be in Jerusalem with Him. He says, take heed how you build. Why? Because in that day, capital D, every single one of us is going to give an account of how we built our family, our finance, our ministry, our church, our business, our entrepreneurship. Whatever we do has eternal ramifications. That's why you cannot sit there and do nothing. See, you and I are going to be held more accountable just for the mere fact we were born in America. Because we can get a Bible in 23 different translations. You can go down to the book table right there in the foyer there and get a whole bunch of teaching on a variety of subjects. Books, tapes, CDs. You can get they've got Bible on CD, disc, MP3, whatever you want. And then you go to China and they have one page of the Bible for the whole village. See, you and I are going to be held more accountable in that day, capital D, quotation mark, underline, than the pygmies in Africa or the people in China that really don't have access or the people in North Korea. I believe there's people in North Korea crying out for God. And you know what I believe God is saying? I don't have anybody that I can get in there yet. I believe God's working in Saudi Arabia somewhere. He has to be because He loves people. Take heed how you build on that foundation, because there's a lot of people throwing trash on the foundation. Trash on the foundation. Well, in that day, Jesus is going to have His heavenly flamethrower, and your works are going to be tested by fire. And everything that is burned, the Bible said, you're going to suffer loss. But everything that is left standing is what your reward is based on for all of eternity. Not just the measly 80 years we lived on this planet, or 85. But then He goes on to say, and He flips it. He said, but if you destroy the temple, He turns around and God says, I will destroy you. Well, how do you destroy the temple? You destroy the foundation. You start telling people that Jesus is not the only way to heaven. You're now putting nicks and cracks in that foundation. And if you keep it up, you're in dangerous territory. Dangerous territory. And I said last night, you can talk about God all you want on television. You can talk about God everywhere you go. You can talk about God to the Buddhists, the Muslims, the Christians, the Hindus, the Zen, the Tao, the ups, the downs, the woos, the Stormin' Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses. All of it. But the second you say Jesus, you've now drawn a line in the sand. Because He is the only way. He got out of the grave. It's what makes Christianity different. And the little analogy I used last night, if He didn't be out of the grave, I'd already be at happy hour. Because what the heck are we doing here? I mean, think about it. What are we doing here on Sunday morning if it doesn't have an eternal ramification? I don't know about you. I'm after that crown at the end of this life. Paul said it's laid up for not only for him, but all those who love his appearing. There is a reward on the other side. And I can't really prove it, but I almost guarantee it. God set up that reward system for those that would really pick up their cross and follow him, that would lay down their life for the cause of Christ and become a living sacrifice. Listen, it's easy to get blown away. Quick bullet to the head. You're dead. Bam, boom, gone. It's a whole lot harder to live for him on a daily basis. Amen? So now I'm going to teach you how to get a vision for your life. For your personal life. You've got a vision here. Pastor has been up on several times. He's already told me. Just like the senior pastor should. Cast the vision to the congregation. So you guys understand where you're going and why you're here and what you're doing here. But there's two kinds of visions. There's the corporate vision that you have for Grace Christian Fellowship. That's the corporate vision of the house, the corporate body. But then you have your own personal vision for what God's called you to do. Why? Because listen, pastor can't touch Dayton. That's why he touches you and you touch Dayton. Jesus couldn't touch the world, so he touched the 12 and the 12 touched the world. Pastor, there are people in your sphere of influence that pastor will never be able to touch. There are people in your sphere of influence I will never be able to touch. So I touch you and then you go out and touch them. That's why the Holy Spirit is a 10,000 times better teacher than Jesus ever was. Why? Because Jesus was teaching to spiritually dead men. They weren't born again yet. He was teaching to their sense knowledge, smell, taste, touch, feel, and hear. But the Holy Spirit is in you. And He wants to flow through you with a vision, a divine vision. So when this life is done, you, like the Apostle Paul, and me, like we can stand in front of the King Agrippa's of our generation and say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Isn't that an awesome statement? Isn't that an awesome statement to be able to say that at the end of your life? I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You know, Dr. Lester Summerall came to my Bible school when I was a young punk in Bible school, full of flesh and pride. Didn't know what was up or what was down. And he said, and at that time he was 83 years old. He said, I've never been out of the will of God since I was 18 years old. And I remember as young Bible college students, we all went, whoa. And he's as old as dirt, we thought, you know, whoa. Ah, I think that's great. Never be out of the will of God since you were 18 years old. You know what? If God did it for Summerall, He can do it for you. Because He's no respecter of persons. That's why Acts 10:34 is my favorite scripture in the whole Bible. God's no respecter of persons. What He does for me, He'll do for you. What He does for pastor and his wife, He'll do for you. What Jesus did for the 12, He'll do for you. What the Father did for the Son, He'll do for you. If you've got the guts to believe. I like what Pastor Dave says. He says it's not a question of is the power going to come. It will come. The vision will come. The power will come. Here's the challenge. Do you got the guts to hang in there until it comes? Or are you going to jump ship? Amen? Go with me to Habakkuk chapter 2. Very popular scripture if you've grown up in the charismatic circus. Amen? Habakkuk chapter 2. Now, everybody look up here before we get into it. You need to understand that if you go, and I don't have time to do it, okay? There's 9 CDs back there, okay? On vision. I am only taking the big parts to give to you. I can't go into Samuel that I go into and talk about David and Saul. I can't go into Proverbs. I can't go into all those things because I just don't have the time to do it. I did it at a Bible school where I had 6 hours a day for about a week and a half in New Zealand where I was really able to just pour. What I did basically to the students was I walked up to them and I just grabbed their head and I yanked it off and then I just poured inside of them and then I put their head back on and I watched them shake as they walked out the door. But I don't have time to do that. That's pastor's job. I can just give you the big stuff. But I want you to know that Habakkuk's time was identical to ours. Injustice everywhere. Corruption everywhere. Everything that is going on in planet Earth all over the world was the same thing that was happening in front of Habakkuk. Okay? So let's start in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, I will stand my watch. And I will, you know what? Thank you, Lord. I'm going to back up just a little bit. Let's back up to 1 verse 12. Habakkuk's basically getting a little angry here. Are you not ever from everlasting, O Lord my God, the Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, look at that, capital R, rock. You have marked them for correction. You are pure. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no rule over them? Take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. Because by them their share is fat and their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay the nations without pity? He's angry at God. He's saying, God, when are you going to move on our behalf? When are you going to move in our finance? When are you going to move in our nation, on the banking system, in the housing system? When are you going to take care of the poverty in Africa? When are you going to take care of the swine flu and the sickness and disease? God, what's going on here? And God speaks and he says, chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand my watch, says the prophet, and I will set myself on the rampart, and I will watch to see what he will say to me. Everybody say me.
Me.
Okay? The next verse is so incredibly important. Listen. And what I will answer when I am corrected. Say corrected.
Correct.
Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Verse 4, behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Listen. Before we even get into it, everybody must understand one thing. Whether you're black or you're white, whether you're rich or you're poor, whether you're fat or you're skinny, whether you live in a big house or you rent, whether you drive a Porsche or you take the bus, you will walk by faith in everything that you do. Faith is the only substance that moves the hand of God. He's not moved by your needs. He wants to meet your needs. But he's not moved by your needs, because if he was moved by our needs, he'd feed Africa. He's only moved by our faith. And when you release your faith, he is bound by his word that he must move in your circumstances. But a lot of times he sends a package that we really don't like. The just shall live by faith. So we're going to talk about vision this morning. For the next 30 or 40 minutes, we're going to talk about how to get a vision for your life. What are the practical things that you can do? And I've used this in my everyday life. Receiving and developing your vision. Number one, seek God for a vision. Every single person here must find out why they are here. You must begin to seek God for a vision. And now, I remember one time, Pastor, it's so funny, when I was young in ministry, I remember I'd get done preaching and I was in some hotel and I was tired and I would go and I'd turn off the light and I would sit up in my bed and it'd be dark in the hotel room and I was in some country and I'd say, Lord, this is a perfect time for a vision. Just give it to me right now. Just show me. I'm ready. I'm right here and I'm waiting. And I'm not talking about that kind of vision. There are dreams and visions as you get. I'm talking about a vision for your life. Because a vision for your life is going to cost you your life. A vision for your life is going to take a lifetime to fulfill. You got to seek God for a vision. Now let's bring it into contemporary times with me so you understand where I came from. Because a lot of people ask me a lot of questions. Especially my old Bible college friends that are not in the ministry anymore, and really a lot of them still have their finger up their nose and they just don't understand why I get to do what I get to do. They just don't understand it. Well, there's a reason. Because when they were at the barbecue, I was listening to Pastor Dave's tapes. When they were at a beach party, I was walking the beaches praying in tongues. When they were out doing things, not necessarily sin, I'm not talking about that, but when they were going here and going there and going here and there, on the weekends, every Friday and Saturday night, I had Pastor Dave stuff in, just going through the Bible and just eating God's Word. And see, when I went to Bible school, I was the youngest person in Bible school. I sat right here. I was only saved a few weeks. I didn't even know what I was doing there. I had no money. I had nothing. And every day, the instructor said, okay, some of you students haven't paid tuition. Well, I sank down in the chair because I hadn't paid a dime. And I didn't know what I was going to do, but I knew that I was called to be there. I didn't even have a vision yet. All I knew that I was supposed to be in Bible school. And all of these different people came up to me. Are you a prophet? Are you a pastor? Are you an evangelist or an apostle? I said, no, I'm just a student. I don't even know why I'm here. And they would say, turn to the book of go to the book of Hezekiah, Jason. And I would look for Hezekiah, and I couldn't find Hezekiah. And I'd go in the table of contents, and I'd say, hey guys, there's no Hezekiah. And they would all laugh at me. And then I would work at the Cheesecake Factory in Fashion Island. I waited on rich, rude people in Newport Beach, and I would often at times wear my outfit to school so I didn't have to go all the way home and then go all the way to work, and I could stay in school and I could fellowship after. So I would wear my attire to the Cheesecake Factory. Well, one of the ties was pink. And with kind of like a tuxedo, top and white jeans and everything. And so I would come and I'd show up to school in a pink tie. And they're like, oh God, this guy must be queer. Oh, this guy must be then. All of a sudden, people start. And I'm like, no, this is my job. I work at the Cheesecake Factory. I sit there, and then all of a sudden, they would come up to me in the instructors and say, you're called to the nations. And I'd say, you're smoking dope, not me. No, not me. I'm not called to the nations. You're crazy. No, I'm just here to see, because I went into Bible school. Listen, I went to Bible school to know God. I didn't go to Bible school to go into the ministry. But because I went to Bible school to know God, and I'm here, He has given me this. See, before you can ever have this, you've got to have this. I went to Bible school to know God, not to go into ministry. I didn't even know what the fivefold was. So they kept pounding me and pounding me and pounding me. You're called, you're called. Well, one day, it stuck. And I said, okay, I'm called to the nations. Well, God, I need a vision. So what I did was I went and got big world map, and I put it right over my bed. And I began to start laying hands on all of the continents that were there. And I began to just walk the floor praying in tongues, looking at the world map, saying, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? I just felt hurt. I heard God say, I want you to go to the world. So I began to start prophesying to Africa, open in Jesus' name. Middle East, open. Australia, open. Europe, open. America, open. South America, open. Iceland, open. And I began to start every single night, every single day before I went to bed, I start laying hands on different countries. And then when I would go to work at the Cheesecake Factory, I would work a lot of times in the bar area because I was a good waiter and you had to be really quick on your feet. Well, in the bar area, we had a balcony that overlooked the water in Newport Beach, California. And just right down the road was John Wayne Airport, Orange County Airport. And guess what would happen? You would see the planes that would begin to fly over, and they would fly right over the Cheesecake Factory. So I'd be in the bar and I'd be waiting in the restaurant and I'd start waiting on people and I'd say, oh, and I'd hear the airplane. And I'd say, excuse me, sir, I'll be right back. Hold on one second. I'll take your order right when I get back. And I would go, be right back. Hold on. And I would run out to the balcony and I would say, in the name of Jesus, I am going to the nations of the world. And I would follow that airplane. I command those nations to open in Jesus' name. I thank you. I'm going to Africa, Asia, da 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 da. And then the plane would go over the horizon and I would go back and I'd say, sorry, is it you need a side of ranch dressing? Oh, you need a Budweiser? Not a problem. What do you need? Da 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 da. All of a sudden I'd hear another one. And guys, folks, excuse me, I'd be at a different table. Excuse me. I'll be right back. Wait, don't worry. I'll be right back. I'm the best waiter you have. My name's Jason. Hold on. I'll be right there. And I'd run out again. I'm going to the nations of the earth in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father God. I'm going to be on airplanes for the rest of my life. Boy, I didn't even know what I was praying for because now I can't stand getting on airplanes sometimes. Why? I was seeking God for a vision.
God, show me. And he began, and the more I prayed in tongues, the more I threw the Holy Ghost out in front of me and began to pray the perfect will of God for my personal life. One day I went out there to the balcony because there's tables out there where people can eat. And I was so on fire for God, I ran out there and said, I'm coming to you in Jesus' name. Oh, nations open. I'm getting on plane. And I noticed my peripheral vision. There was a couple sitting right there. And I went, hi. I looked at him and I said, I got a vision. I've got a destiny. And it ain't the Cheesecake Factory. And I was making $1,000 a week in tips. Why? I was seeking God for a vision. Then I'd go out. And this was my routine that I did for 2 years while I was in Bible school. I'd wake up at 6 in the morning. I'd get to Bible school at 6:30. I'd pray for 2 hours in tongues inside of the chapel prayer room there at the Bible college. I'd go to Bible school from 8 to 12:30. I'd go home. I'd take a shower. I'd get some lunch. I'd take a little nap. And I'd hit the Cheesecake Factory at about 4, between 3:30 and 5 o'clock, depending on when my shift started. And I worked all night. Sometimes if I got off early, I got off at 11 o'clock. If I got off late and I closed the restaurant, I didn't get out of there till 2. Then I would go to the beach after I got off the Cheesecake Factory. And in the pitch black night, I would begin to walk the beaches of California just praying in tongues all night long. And then I'd get home at 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning, and then I would start my homework. I did that for 2 years straight. 2 years. Why? I was seeking God for a vision. God, what the heck am I doing here? Finding your place in the body of Christ, where you fit in. See, the Bible says, draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh unto you. And when you meet is when the revelation comes. See, I didn't ask to be a preacher. Didn't ask to go to the nations. That's what He planted inside of me. Well, how am I going to get there? Where am I going? That's when you begin to seek God for a vision. You begin to start implementing things in your everyday life that get you one step closer to your destiny. You got to seek Him for a vision. Don't seek people. Don't seek money. Seek Him. Because without a vision, the people perish. They cast off restraint. Look, I will stand my watch and I will set myself at a rampart and watch to see what He will say to me. Well, Jason, He hasn't spoken to me yet. Then stay there. Wait on the Lord till you find out what He wants you to do, Mr. Businessman, before you sign on the dotted line. You don't have peace in your spirit? Don't sign on that dotted line. When Tara and I were getting our first warehouse in Tulsa, man, we were looking, and when we finally got it, right before we had to fly back to California, we had peace in our heart that this is where God wanted us. We went to Starbucks, and we signed on the dotted line with the realtor. And then another one opened up, a much larger facility opened up, and we went over there. And Tara and I looked at each other, and said, what are you getting? What are he getting? What are you getting? What are we getting? What do you feel? Peace. And we both felt peace about the vision for Tulsa, of what He wanted us to do in Tulsa, how He wanted us to begin to walk, and everything. Everything we did was by faith, because the just shall live by faith. You've got to seek Him for a vision. Listen, you don't want a good idea, you want a God idea. Because good ideas may come to pass, but God ideas will come to pass. Listen, there's a lot of people on planet Earth that are in the ministry today that are doing good works for God. But they're not doing God works for God. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. I don't want to be found doing the good idea for my life. Tara and I want the God idea for our life. You've got to seek Him for a vision. Number two, write the vision. Look what the prophet says. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Now listen, we live in the day of iPods and internet and PCs and journals and all of that stuff. I believe in all of that stuff tremendously. Okay? There is nothing wrong with getting a journal out. There's nothing wrong with getting a computer out. There's nothing wrong with getting your laptop out and your iPod and beginning to write down what God has said to you. That is a very healthy thing to do, so you can always see it in front of you. I would always see the nations. I wrote out different things that I wanted to do all before I was 40 years old. I basically did every single one of the goals and the visions that I had set before my 40th birthday. In fact, my birthday's tomorrow. I'll be 41 tomorrow. I did everything that I set out to do, I did except one thing. One thing. Why? Because I wrote the vision. Now I'm not, and yes, I did write it down so that I could see it, but let's take it a step further. Proverbs says this, write it on the tablets of your heart. What do you mean by that? You sleep with that thing, you eat that thing, you hear that thing, you say that thing, you seize that thing, you walk with that thing, you cast the vision. Everywhere you're going, out of the abundance of the heart, you, everywhere you go, you're talking about the vision. When Tara and I are together, of course we get together and romance and smooch. It's great. But when we're not smooching, we're talking about the vision. When we're always constantly talking about the vision of what God wants us to do, how we're going to get there, what we're going to do to get there, what can we do today to get us there tomorrow? What can we do today that will make tomorrow a bit easier? Man, when Tara guy came in and we moved to Tulsa, she took the filing system and everything inside the office and put about 10 grenades underneath it and blew it all up and redid everything in the filing system. So it was now called organized. Why? Because I had bits of paper I'd write, and, you know, I had pastor's phone numbers and different. I'm all up here. She likes to write things down. Why? Because we're doing things that will make the vision easier in the days to come. We begin to talk about the vision. And like I said on Friday night, and like I said last night, when you are around people that have a vision and you do not have a vision, you will only tolerate them for so long. Eventually, you will leave their life, because nothing is worse than hanging around with a person that's going somewhere or doing something for God and the earth and you sitting over there sucking your thumb. See, a person that does not have a vision will eventually despise someone that has a vision. Why? Because the person that has the vision has given their life to the vision. But the person that doesn't have a vision, listen, they want it for free. And listen, in the kingdom of God, you don't get nothing for free except your salvation. So those that don't have a vision, they don't want to pay the price for a person that has a vision or a dream. Envy and jealousy will begin to take root inside of them. A lot of my old Bible college friends from different parts of the world say, Brother Nathan, I just don't understand how you get to do what you do. Well, because I walk by faith. When I graduated from Bible school, the Bible says, first words in the whole, go into all the world. I took the go and I did a literal go. And I swung out like Tarzan from the vine into the nations of the earth. Many people went towards the man of God. I went towards the call of God. Big difference. Many people were on the tailcoats. And when the pastor crumbled, so did a lot of what they were doing, because they never knew how to walk by faith for themselves and begin to understand and begin to get where their back's up against the wall, until I said, Holy Spirit, you teach me how to believe for finance. You teach me how to pray. You teach me how to walk by faith. You teach me how to drop me behind enemy lines and I'll survive. Not will I survive, I will overcome. Because surviving is selfish. You save yourself. When you overcome, you take others with you. With you. Big difference. You begin to get out on the water and walk by faith. I don't want to go to tonight's message. You begin to walk by faith and get out there on the water. Let me tell you, there ain't too many people out there. Because you can get caught up in social programs and man's ministry and the way man does things. But when you get a vision from God, guess what? He says step out and the money will come later. That ain't no fun. 99% of the time he says, step out. Oh God, what about the cash? What about the money? He said, don't worry about that. Because your flesh is never ready to obey God, people. You want more money. You want more education. You want more knowledge. You want more resources. You want a bigger church, a nicer car, a bigger house. The flesh is never ready to obey God. You got to write it down. You got to write it in your heart. So that when people see you, they know. It's so funny. I keep going back to old Bible college people because I just don't understand. I just want to, come here, bam, okay, I love you, but bam. And they come up to me and they say, this is the number one thing they say to you, they say, Brother Jason, are you still feeding people? Yeah. Because that's what He told me to do in 2001. And I haven't stopped because He hasn't told me to stop. Well, Jason, I don't know what I'm supposed to do in this season. You don't know what you're supposed to do in this season? Then you know what you do? You go back to the last thing that He told you to do, and you do that, and you be faithful there until He gives you new instructions. And as my wife says, the anointing is in the instructions. You go back to the last thing He told you to do. Because how you exit a season of your life is directly correlated to how you're going to enter the new one. That's why it's very good that you don't blow up bridges behind you unless God tells you to. Because there's going to become a time that you're going to have to probably circle around and meet that ding-dong along the road of destiny. So don't blow up the bridge unless God tells you. Because how you exit one season of your life is directly correlated to how you're going to enter the next season. We have a couple people I know, Tara and I could tell you, that were supposed to do things with us and everything. And the way they exited what they were doing with us, I can already tell you, and I haven't seen them in years, they're still struggling, they've never found out what to do, they're barely getting by, and they're saying, when God, when God, when? Because when you have a vision, you're on the straight and narrow. And listen, everything you need for your vision is on that road of obedience. He will bring everything to you on that road of obedience. Everything. But see, here's the challenge. Have you sought Him for a vision? And is it in you? I don't want it on me, and I don't want it around me. I want it in me. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever Jason does shall prosper. That's not around me, and that's not on me. That's in me. He who prays in unknown tongues prays not unto man, but unto God. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, divine secrets and divine truths that have been hidden in Christ since before the foundations of the world, now have been made available to you and I through the revelation gift of praying in tongues. The more that you give your authority to the Holy Spirit, the more He can pray the perfect will of God for your life. That's not around me. That's not on me. That's in me. Big difference. Big difference. Do I make mistakes? Thousands! Do I fall all the time? Though the righteous may fall seven times, get your rear end up. My problem with Christians, they fall and they stay down. Get your butt up. You know what? Let me tell you a true story. Not too long ago, I was in my office. I don't know, it was about 6 months ago. And my lip was on the ground and I was calling Pastor Dave. And I was, you know, asking him different questions and stuff. And I was laying on my back in the office and I heard the Holy Spirit say, get up. Get up. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaking nor his descendants begging for bread. You know what makes me mad, personally, on a personal, individual basis? I told my pastor this, Tara knows this too, is when I don't understand something. God, I don't understand. I don't understand, God. When I don't understand, I get frustrated. But as Tara so eloquently puts it, Jason, he's wanting you to go in and find out why. That's not what I wanted to hear, wife. I'm the priest of the home. And she'll represent a footmark on my rear end. Kicking me back in, saying, you got to get in your prayer closet. You got to get back in there. Because a lot of times, Pastor, you'll know, you have so much natural responsibility. And if you're not careful, it will consume your life. So much more I could go into. So much more. Number three. This is where you separate the boys from the men and the women from the girls. You begin to put what He's given you into action. Faith is action, people. You begin to obey the vision. And listen, 9 times out of 10, 9.9 out of 10, and many times, 10 times out of 10, you are going to take the unusual response. This is where you begin to start putting your faith really into action. This is where you start stepping out on the water and where you can't see the shore anymore. You begin to start obeying that which He's put in your heart. Jason, go to the Middle East. I've been all around the world, Lord. I've never been to the Middle East. I don't know anybody in the Middle East. Once again, He doesn't answer stupid questions. I'm preaching in Ohio. Pickerington, Ohio, a suburb of Columbus, in 2001. I'm sitting there, and actually, an Indian couple comes up to me after, and because the Lord had said, you're going to go to the Middle East, and you're going to start in Kuwait. I said, praise God, I don't know anybody in Kuwait, I don't know anybody in the Middle East, all over the world, no problem. But the Middle East, I hadn't been there yet. I finished preaching at Pastor Les's church. We get done. We go in the backyard. Well, I remember I had a chicken bone. I was sucking on a chicken bone. And this Indian couple says, you need to go to Kuwait. And I was like, oh. I was like, I know, but I don't know anybody in Kuwait. She says, don't worry, we're going to help you get into the church in Kuwait. I went to Kuwait on an email during the Israeli-Palestinian uprising when Yasser Arafat was still alive back in 2002. I began to obey the vision. Why? Because when I was seeking God for a vision, guess what I was doing? I was laying hands on the Middle East saying I was coming. And God says, okay, I'm going to take you at your word like I expect you to take me at my word. That's why if you can't keep your word, if you cannot keep your word in your own personal life, you will not have a capacity to understand an infallible God who cannot lie. So I obeyed the vision. I took the unusual response. I went to the Middle East alone. And guess who my biggest resistance was from? Christians! What are you doing there? When are you going to die? What are you going to the Middle East for? Don't you know what's happening? And yeah, fear, doubt, and unbelief. Brother doubt, sister unbelief. Unbelieving believers begin to just cast this across my memory. Emails start coming in. Then my family heard about it. And those emails start coming in. My brother's wife sent me this nasty, don't you know what's happening over there? And I took the unusual response and I went to the Middle East. And I get there with about 500 pounds of luggage that I pushed through customs. And I'm sitting there, and no one was there to pick me up at the airport. And I look this way, and I look that way. Everybody's in their dish dashes and abayas and everything. And I'm going, oh, Lord, Jesus. My brain was gone tilt. But you don't obey that brain. You smack that brain. You say, no, you will not do that. And if you do not shut up, I will make you memorize Old Testament names for an hour. Your brain is nuts, people. I used to love to tell dirty jokes. I would sit in the back, loaded in college and the University of Arizona, and I would just get the whole class laughing while the instructor... My brain was nuts. Carnal mind is enmity with God. So I'm going around the thing in Kuwait, and I'm looking, and all of a sudden, this tall man looks at me, and I look at him, and he looks at me, and I look at him, and I said, he looks at me and goes, no, it couldn't be. I look at him and go, no, it couldn't be, and I go this way. Well, anyway, we end up meeting, and he was the pastor. His name was Pastor Jerry. Big old tall guy. And guess what he said? He comes up to me, and I'm sitting like this, and he comes up to me, and he goes, are you Jason Hamlin? And I said, are you Pastor Jerry? He goes, and I quote, I was expecting somebody different. I said, well, praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. It's nice to meet you, too. I was expecting a church of 200. It was 4,000 strong. Of that 4,000, it was represented by 53 different ethnic groups. It was the gateway to the Gulf states. After Kuwait opened, Lebanon opened, Syria opened, Jordan opened, Israel opened, Cyprus opened, Egypt opened. Everything. Why? I was obeying the vision. What was the unusual response? Get on a stinking airplane, buy a ticket, and go into the Middle East and become a target. Boy, it's quiet in this Presbyterian church. Another thing, when I was in Bible school, I was scared of heights. I was scared of heights. And I looked over the thing and I got all scared. My friend said, what's wrong? I said, I just don't like heights. They bother me. They said, oh, okay. So I'm just thinking, I said, you know what? Let's go jump out of an airplane. They said, what? I said, let's go jump out of an airplane. That'll cure our heights, my heights. Let's go do it. Let's go jump out of an airplane. They said, okay, 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 okay. Next thing I knew, I had half the Bible school wanting to go jump out of an airplane. We're going to come to my house. I'll plan the whole thing. We need a $50 deposit. And next thing I know, ring, it's the principal's office, the dean's office. Jason Hamlin, we need to see you. I'm like, wow, when I was in the world, I lived in the principal's office. Now I'm in Bible school, and they're calling me into the principal's office again. And he says, I heard that you are doing something to take the Bible college and go skydiving. I said, yeah, I'm scared of heights. So I said, let's do a skydiving thing. He says, we cannot condone this, Jason. He says, if somebody dies, then they're going to sue the Bible school. I said, but it's on our own time. And I had them there. They couldn't do anything. Hey, they said, oh my gosh. All right, just so you know, we can't condone this. Where are you from again? Who are you, by the way? Because I was a nobody. No one knew me. Nobody. You know what I am? I'm 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He uses the insignificant to confound the wise. He uses the base things to drive people nuts. When I preach, I've made people so flippin' angry at me, but they see my heart and they know that I love them. And their brain is going, I can't stand it. But their heart's going, I like this guy. I like this guy. I like this guy. He gave me a gift to communicate in an extremely unorthodox way. You ain't going to see me, hallelujah. No, 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 no. That ain't me. Because you know who's coming into the church? It's not recycled sheep. It's the pimp, the whore, the thief. It's generation X, Y, and Z to come. It's the punk rocker. It's the heavy metal. It's the drug addict. It's the guy who's going to commit suicide. So get ready for starting to disciple people. Now, if you want recycled sheep, you're going to have recycled problems. So we met at my house at 5 o'clock in the morning. My friends, all future ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, called to shake nations, called to stand in front of kings and queens and dignitaries, walked up to my house like this. I can't believe I'm going to do this. I can't believe I let you talk me into this. I can't believe we're going to go jump out of a perfectly good airplane and rely on string to save our life. I said, that's exactly what we're going to do. We met at my house. We went to Denny's for dinner or for lunch or breakfast. We went out to the biggest drop zone in the world, Paris. It's where all the movie stars go and film. Thousands of people just falling out of the sky. We go in there. You know what we were doing? We go and we take the 45-minute hour class. You know what we were doing? Is that our parachute? I plead the blood over the parachute. Is that our plane? I plead the blood over that airplane. And all these unbelievers, you know who our jump masters were? They were ex-Vietnam vets. They had made 20, 30, 40, 50,000 jumps. They had tested fate every day as an unsaved person. And here we are, born again, spirit-filled, pleading the blood of Jesus over everything that walks. You know, you ever see the commercials where the guys go snowboarding and they jump out of the airplanes and they film the commercials and he's surfing in the air and stuff and all that? Well, the guy from Reebok had just died because they were filming a commercial and he only had one parachute on. He didn't have a safety because he was doing all the acrobatics. And when he pulled his chute, it didn't open. So he fell to his death when we were there. Then fear gripped everybody. Everybody. And then, you know, we're signing all these insurance policies that we won't sue them if everything opens and everything. Future ministers of the gospel, spirit-filled, called to shake Muslim nations. We're walking out to the airplane like this. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. And here comes the ex-drunk Vietnam vets, testing fate every single day, not saved, cussing, sailor mouth, walking out. Come on, you bunch of wimps. What are you guys, preachers? Yeah. Let's bring it in today's vernacular. We got the Muslims putting bombs around themselves, blowing themselves up for a lie, while the Christians are going like this. And we have the truth. Now, do I want to die? No. If I have to, I hope it's quick. We got up in that plane. Up to 12,500 feet. The altimeter. My altimeter was broken, but I didn't know it. It was facing out instead of facing up because you're supposed to pull at 5,000 feet. Well, mine was facing out. I couldn't see it. So we get up there and I told everybody. I said, listen, I planned this thing. I'm the first one out. I planned it. You're all going after me. I'm first. Fuselage door opens. Like that. The gust of wind comes and everybody. I wish I had a picture. You could see all my friends. I can't believe we let you talk us into this, Hamlin. Oh, my God. I can't believe we're going to do this. I can't believe we're going to do this. And I got out to the very end, my feet were on there, and I thought, whoa. Well, what happened was is another guy actually came up, and he had to go first. So I took a step back, and he got up there, and he went and jumped, and it was just like the movies. Shoom! He took off, and we were like... And the whole plane, because of the weight, shot up like that, and we were like, oh my gosh! And I put my feet up there, and I said, all I remember saying was, Dear Lord Jesus, don't leave me now. And I jumped out and went, wah, you're falling out. And falling, all your cheeks are sucked up in your brain, and all you have to do is move your hand and you spin across and wow, and you can see everything, and the guy's in front of me taking a picture, and I'm going and like that, and I boom, I pull at 5,000 feet. Big old view of everything. And then I look up and I see my friends jumping out of the airplane, and I'm actually seeing them free falling. Wow! And I'm going, wow! Look at that! All of us landed safely. After we had landed, hey, yeah, it's a whole different story. We're on dry ground now. Obey the vision, and you take the unusual response. It's when you separate the men from the boys. This is when he says, go to the Middle East, and you go. This is when he says, move across towns. He's not only your Savior, but he's your Lord. When he says, I want you to start a church, you do it. When he says, I want you to give this, you give it. When he says, go witness to that person, you do it. When he says, I want you to start feeding the hungry, you do it. You begin to start obeying the vision. And listen, when you're praying in tongues a lot of times you don't know what you're praying about. You're edifying yourself to a place where he can begin to reveal those mysteries to you. When I was walking the beach and seeking God for a vision, I was getting ready for the day to write the vision. Then I was getting ready today for the day to come to actually step out of the boat and obey the vision. And when you step out of the boat, you are going to take the unusual response. Why? Guess what's going to happen? When you begin to start obeying the vision, you're going to hear all of these voices behind you. Do you know who those voices are? Those are unbelieving relatives and unbelieving believers and doubt and unbelief that are saying, are you sure you heard God? Do you know what you're doing? Are you sure you're supposed to move over there? And I use this analogy all the time. All of the time, let's just say my friend Erica right here, she gets a promotion and all of a sudden she's a computer technician, and all of a sudden she finds out they're going to give her $500,000 a year bonus every single year for the next 25 years. She's going to move to California. She's going to have a house on the hill right next door to her church. She can just tiptoe to her church every Sunday morning. Every Christian in the church would go, praise God, that's God. Praise God. Man, you've got prosperity. Man, God is moving in your life, and He is moving in your life, and that would be a great blessing. And then Erica says, you know what? God's called me to South Korea. I'm going to sell everything I have, and I'm going to step out by faith, and I'm going to go alone. And I'm going to go to Korea. Where are you going to live? Don't know yet. How are you going to get there? An airplane. Where are you going to work? Not sure yet, but he's called me there. 99.9% Christians would say, did you hear God? Did you hear God? What do you think? You're going to die. You're going to starve. What are you going to do? Now, if you didn't hear God and you didn't seek Him for a vision, pack your bags, Jack. You're going home. But if you heard Him and you know His voice and He said to do it, He will bear fruit to your account. And they'll say, you're nuts. You're crazy. What are you doing? The same way they said it to me about the Middle East. Now I'm getting ready to go 8 times. This will be my 8th trip to Kuwait. You don't think the God of the universe that gave her the $500,000 bonus to live on the beach right next to her church is the same God that called her to South Korea that would meet her needs the exact same way? But we live in such a sense-dominated realm. That when it comes time to obey the vision and take the unusual response, man, a lot of times we just balk. God, is that really you? Listen, you know what I find out about God? If your heart is pure, any attempt at obeying Him, even if you miss it, but your heart is right and you're trying to obey Him, He's going to honor it. And if you're not supposed to go there, He'll get you back. He'll get you back. But let me tell you something. I'd rather control a wildfire than raise the dead when it comes to people. I'd rather have a guy that's zealous and has no knowledge and no wisdom but is hungry and on fire for God than trying to get Aunt Susie out of the pew who's been there for 30 years and don't want to budge. I'd rather control that wildfire and teach him wisdom and knowledge than have to go raise the dead for Aunt Susie who ain't going to do nothing. Seek God for a vision. Write the vision. Obey the vision. Take the unusual response. Number 4, keep the vision pure. Now, I don't have time to go into it, but I talk about Saul and David here. This is where you got to keep the vision pure. Because you know what happens here? In number 4, everybody look at me. This is when the money comes. This is when television comes. This is when fame and prosperity and everybody knows your name at Cheers. Everybody knows your name. Da 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 da. This is when it's important that you keep the vision pure. This is when you hit number four, you've got to remember before you were even at number one, when you didn't even have a number one yet. When you were crying out to God and wanting what He had for you, and you were going to do this, and God, I'll go here, and I'll do this, and I'll do all that, and da da da, and your heart was crying out after Him. When you get to number four, you have to remember before you were even at number one. This is where you got to keep the vision pure. This is when you have to have people on board with you that have a united vision and a united dream. There's people that are called to the vision of the house. And then there's people that are called to serve Jim and Kathy. See, there's people that will come on just for the vision and the vision only. And then there's people that are going to come that are called to serve Tara and I. The people that come on just for a vision, they'll jump ship at any time. But the people that we let into our inner circle, they'll battle with us. They'll go to war with us. But people that will just come around you just for the sake of the vision will be the people that if the vision is under attack, they'll jump ship. That's why it's important that you keep the vision pure. That those that are around you, those that are coming on board, then you've got to know who they are. You've got to... Listen, we don't pray for volunteers anymore. We're done with that, Jack. Even though volunteers come, we're praying for people that are called to be by our side. Because listen, if Jesus had a Judas, and you know the incredible thing about Jesus? He knew exactly what Judas was doing. And as Pastor Dave so eloquently brought forth that revelation, He washed the betrayal off His feet. You've got to keep the vision pure when it comes to the money and the television and the fame and the prosperity. Listen, your flesh loves self-exaltation. Your flesh loves three things. Loves to eat, loves to sleep, and loves to have sex. This is when it gets tough. Because everything tries to cram in. All of life. Got to keep the vision pure. I could go on and on and on. But it's getting a little late. Number five, you have to get the CD series out there if you want it. Have faith in the vision. Number five, usually, he's in your 50s and 60s and 70s. You get to number five, just so you know where Tara and I are right now, we're at number three. We're at number three right now. We're obeying the vision right now. We have taken... Listen, I moved to Tulsa. That's the unusual response for a California boy. Okay? And I love Tulsa. It's a great city. Wish it had a little more water closer to us. There are some lakes and stuff, but I miss the ocean. I miss the weather. But that's okay, because at the end of the day, all that matters is that you're in the will of God. Whether it's Tulsa, Dayton, Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, all that matters at the end of the day is you're doing what He told you to do. Because if you're not, in that day, capital D, when your works are tested by fire, it's going to burn. And you will look back at your origin, planet Earth, and you will say, I can't believe I lived my life so foolishly. You will say, I can't believe I gave up my eternal reward for the passing pleasures of this life. Yet He says, if you seek Him for a vision, He'll give it all to you anyways. Pastor Dave, my pastor, just so you all know, you know where he is? Number five. That's where he is. He's at a stage in his life right now, have faith, that God said He's going to do what He's going to do. I don't know where Jim and Kathy are. They do. Tara and I are number three. Some of you in here, you have a vision. You probably are in one of those categories. Some of you have never sought God for what you're supposed to do. Oh, I don't want to say that. You know the word that came up when I just said that? One word. starts with a P. Parasite. That's what I heard. The parasite feeds off something else. You ever had a parasite inside your gut? I did when I got back from Pakistan. Ooh, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. It'll kill you. And it'll kill the vision. That's why 20% of the people do 80% of the work. So it's Sunday morning. The people that are here for this church, you're probably family here. Some of you men don't know who you are because this is not my house. Some of you men, it's time for you to step up to the plate and swing the bat in the game called baseball. What if I strike out? Doesn't matter. Swing the bat. Let me tell you a little story. Long, long story, real short. I'm in Lithuania. Pastor Zita from the city of Alytus asks me, Jason, I'm only saved 2.5, 3 years. Jason, I want you to speak to the leaders of my city. Are you sure you want me to do that? She says, yes. I said, okay. I went back to my hotel room. I said, God, these are pastors. I've only been saved 2.5 years. I'm just launching out into the mission field. I don't. What am I? And you know what the Lord said? Jason, swing the bat. And He took me back to my days when I was playing Little League. I was a pitcher, okay? Until the day came that I got hit by the ball. And I remember sitting up there like this. I was playing for the Pirates, and I was like this. And all of a sudden, that cockroach hit me on purpose. I can still see his face, and he looked at me, and he threw it right at me and hit me. Well, then I got scared. Fear hit me. So the next couple times that I got up, strike one, strike two, strike three, and my coach yelled at me. And I was like, and I went like back like this. Next time I got up, strike one, strike two, strike three. And he yelled at me again. He said, Hamlin, swing the flipping bat. But he said a lot of other things. You know, Little League games, they're great. The kids don't fight, the parents do. So I got up the next time. And the guy again, and boom, I swung and I missed, and I swung and I missed, and I swung and I missed, and I struck out. And I walked back with my tail between my legs, and my coach came up and grabbed me, hugged me, picked me up, and he said, good job, Hamlin. I said, coach, I struck out. He said, no, you swung the bat. That's what I want you to do. Don't worry. You'll make contact one day. Some of you men need to get up here and swing the bat in the church, because he can't do it all. And I'm not saying he is doing it all. I don't know. Some of you women need to become mothers and Deborahs and mothers of Israel, Deborahs and Hannahs and Esthers. Why is it the same old ladies that make the food in the same old crock pot every single time? Whenever you have a barbecue or you have a dinner or something, it's the same women doing the same work all of the time. Some of you ladies, I'll stop there. Need to get behind the vision. Need to have faith. That everything that God said He's going to do in your life, He's going to do. There's 9 CDs out there that go into detail, a whole lot more, of trips of mine and travels, experiences, setbacks. Times I got discouraged. Times I didn't know if it was going to happen. Didn't know what was going to happen. What are we? Remember when I was here last? I taught on how to speed up your destiny, and one of the principles that God gave me, the quickest way to see your vision come to pass, Jason, is get behind a person that already has a vision and help theirs come to pass. So when I started the food ministry, I had all the hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of Starbucks coming in. I got extremely overloaded. What did I do? I found other food ministries that were already up and running. And I got on the phone and I said, hey, I've got Starbucks. Do you want it? Well, when they heard Starbucks, boing! Yes, we'll take it. So I started getting behind their vision. And I started drop loading thousands of pastries of Starbucks for all of these missions in downtown Orange County Catholic Workers, Salvation Army, Union Rescue Mission, the Dream Center, the Fred Jordan Mission. I'd go out and I got behind other people that had already had their vision up and running. And as I did that, my vision just began. Quickest way to your vision is to help them get to their vision. Because it's corporate. Because where the spirit of unity is, there is a what? Commanded blessing of the Lord. Commanded blessing. Because the second you get a vision, and it's from God, all hell is going to break loose to try to stop that vision. Why? When do we abort babies? When they're in the womb. When they cannot defend themselves. When does the vision get aborted? Number 2. After you got the vision and you begin to start writing the vision, begin to start speaking it, Satan goes, I got to kill it now while it's a baby, because if it gets bigger, I won't be able to stop it. That's why you don't let any Tom, Dick, and Harry into your life. You don't share your vision with everybody. There are things that me and my wife share that nobody knows but me, my wife, and the Lord. Period. End of discussion. And the time will come that we will be able to share. Listen, there are things that God's going to tell these two that you don't even know yet. He's already seen it, but He can't tell you. Why? Because you'll speak doubt and unbelief. Don't share your vision and your heart with everybody. There are vision robbers out there. Who's the little girl we were talking about that's the country music star, the young one? Swift? Taylor Swift? She went to school. I don't know who she is. I wouldn't even know if she walked through the back door, but they were telling me about her. She went to school, and then she worked hard to become a recording artist, and now she's a big hit. She's known all over the world, but when she was doing it, everybody made fun of her because she was so young. What are you doing? You can't do that, da-da-da. Because she probably shared too much with too many things in your heart. Man, protect that. Protect the vision. Ah, thank you. It's supposed to be 6, not 5. I just got another one. I don't know where it's going to go. It's going to be protect the vision. Who are you protecting it from? Oh, don't worry about the world, people. We expect that from them. They don't know any better. I'm not telling you to go share your vision with the world. Man, you're going to have to protect it from some Christians. Because I'm thoroughly convinced, Pastor Jim, there are people out there, they were born for the sole purpose to hope that I fail. I know people that are waiting for me to fail, waiting for us to fail. Told you he shot up too quick. Really? Really? Have I shot up? Walk in my footsteps for a little bit. Our footsteps. That's why I said last night in closing with this, don't just let anybody lay hands on you. Hey, brother, let me come here. Let me pray for you. No, you know the fruit of their life. You know who they are and what they've done. You know what? And if they keep pushing, you know what you do? You take them right to the man on the front row. Excuse me, Pastor. This guy wants to pray for me and I really don't know him. He'd honor you for that. Don't just let anybody lay hands on you. Don't just let anybody give you a word. Hey, brother of the Lord, brother, pray. I just love you in the Lord. You lying outfit. I just love you in the Lord, brother. You lying outfit. You don't love me. You don't pray for me. I got a word for you. No, you don't. Write it down. Send it in the mail. Why? I don't need that. Why? Because we're like this. Amen? Amen? I hope those that are watching from around the world learn something about vision. If you need more about vision or you want to order the CD, you can go to my website at jasonhamlin.org and we can send it off to you. No problem. Amen? Did you learn something today?